this morning for the opportunity that we have to go to your word. As we've been considering prayer these last few weeks, this morning we're going to conclude this little mini-series on prayer, and I pray that you'll teach us from your word about how we can pray, pray in a way with more depth. So we just really ask that you prepare our hearts. Help me, Father, to say the things you want me to say this morning. And I pray, Father, you'll help each person here to be able to receive the truth you want them to get as well. So we commit the time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's the passage that Gary read for us earlier. Excuse me, we're not going to be covering the whole chapter this morning. We're going to really focus on a couple of the verses, but wanted to have him read it for some context. So you can be opening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, during World War II, on the Aboriginal islands between Australia and Indonesia, the Allied armed forces, and particularly Americans, would use the remote islands to make temporary landing strips and depots where they could put supplies. Now, on those islands, the natives of the islands would see the Allied forces and the American troops bring in things like cigarettes, jeeps, refrigerators, radios, tools, all types of things like that. And the Allied forces and the Americans particularly were known as the cargo gods because they would bring these things in. Well, eventually, after the fighting had stopped, missionaries began to go in to these areas. And what they found out was that they initially were very well received because they remembered the cargo gods. And it didn't take them long to figure out that these missionaries didn't come to bring them great cargo, but to bring them the gospel. And these people were interested in the cargo, but not so much in the gospel. And John MacArthur, who related this incident, said, you know, today in the same way, so many people look at God as a cargo God to provide things for them. And it's so true. We can have certainly an erroneous view of God if we're not careful to keep what we understand to be God from his word. Let that define to us who he is. Just reviewing briefly our series on prayer, we talked about the prayer of Solomon a couple of weeks ago. We found in that text together that Solomon didn't pray for self-centered things. He prayed for serve-centered things. He asked God to help him serve the kingdom. And in the same way, may we pray that God will help us to serve him in a way that would be honoring and would be wise. Last week, we were in John 17, and we noticed that Jesus prayed wholeheartedly. He prayed with his mind as he thought about the things that God had called him to and his relationship to God the Father and ours as well. He prayed with great passion because this had great meaning to him. And he prayed with very great determination as well. And in the same way, we learned last week that we need to be people who pray wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Now, this morning, we're going to really see from this text, I think, how to pray beyond just the material things or beyond just the surface. How can we have prayers of substance? And that's what we're going to consider together this morning. I want to set the scene briefly. We opened up to 2 Thessalonians 1. In verses 3 through 4, we're told that Paul and the crew who were with him, Silvanus and Timothy, were writing to this church of Thessalonica. And Paul opens up by saying that these Thessalonians, in verses 3 and 4, their faith was greatly enlarged. And they had a love that toward one another was growing greater. So Paul was commending these believers because of the life that they had. He goes on to talk about in verses 4 to 7 that he was proud of them. And he talked to them about them to others. He talked about their perseverance and faith despite the persecution and the affliction that they were underneath. But as he finished out the chapter, Paul talks about the great judgment that was coming to those who rejected him and didn't receive their message and wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. Great judgment is coming that Gary alluded to earlier. Well, then we have the prayer that we're going to be really focusing on today. But I want to just skip ahead just a moment to talk about what happens later on in the book. You see, later on in the book, Paul will talk about the great apostasy which is coming. You know, things were tough for them, but it was going to become worse. And he would challenge them in multiple ways to stand firm in the midst of that. So what is his prayer for this group of faithful believers at this time? That's what we want to consider together this morning. We're going to do this with a series of questions. So the first question this morning is, what is Paul's message in these two verses as we take a look at them? What is Paul's message? And very simply, we see it laid out in verse 11, where Paul says, we pray for you. We pray for you. And if you were to look at chapter 3 of that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians, Paul would say this, finally, brethren, pray for us. And then he goes on and gives some requests that they can be praying for him about. So we see Paul saying, we pray for you. And then he goes on to say, you also pray for us. I think there's a real implication here that as people of God, we need to be praying for one another. And there's another challenging word that comes with this message. He says, we pray for you always. See that word? We pray for you always. Now, immediately I could anticipate some of you might be saying, man, I can't be in prayer meetings like 24/7. I got a life to live. I have jobs, I have kids, I have families, right? I can't be praying always. I really appreciate what Matt Chandler said in regard to this. He said, you know, if you compare our prayer life to like our relationship with our spouse, it can give us some understanding. Let me illustrate what I mean. If you're married, it is valuable to have times that you have a date time together where you actually have time aside where you can talk with your spouse. You can talk about anything and you can talk at great depth about it and you can have great chunks of time. That's an important thing in communication. So important. But in addition to that, it's also good to have these like bullet forms of communication, like whether it's a text or a quick phone call. Honey, I'm going to be late. I'm running a few minutes late here and I just want to let you know that. Or just quick things that we would interject. We can't go very deep with it, but we're just trying to, just a form of communication. So if you put those together, you kind of get a sense of what a spirit of prayer is when it talks about always. Certainly we need to have times with God where we have it set aside and we can go deep with him in prayer, pray in great detail. That time aside is so important and Jesus illustrates that. But it's also good throughout the day as we come and have different things hit us to be able to pray, God, help me with this conversation about, help me, Lord, to know how to best help my friend Joe here. I don't know how to best help him out. Just these quick prayers that communicate with God the desire of our heart. So those are important. It kind of, I think, gives us a sense of what it means to be always in prayer. So what is Paul's message? We pray for you always. Okay? Not often do we do the application right up front, but here it is. This is what it's about today, okay? It's about us learning to pray for each other always, okay? What does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about. So what should we pray for one another? And verse 11 really lays that out for us. There are three different things that we're going to identify that we need to be praying for one another about. What's the first thing? Well, you look at verse 11. After he says, we pray for you always, he goes on to say this. First of all, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. That our God will count you worthy of your calling. So the first request we should have for one another is worthiness. Worthiness. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What are we worthy of? Well, interestingly, in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, we're not going to turn there, but Paul's just listing people who are given to sin in their life. And he says this about that group of people in chapter 1, verse 32. He says that these people were worthy of death. And truly, if we understand what the Bible says, in our natural state before God, in our sin, okay, we are worthy of death. We're worthy of a separation from God for eternity. That's what we're worthy of. And we need to understand that. That's what our natural worthiness is like. But there's a tremendous verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that I'd like to read for you this morning. Actually, I want to back up and take a look at verse 29. But it says, or verse 28, Romans 8, 28 to 30 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we like to stop there a lot of times, don't we? But this is what this passage goes on to say. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now listen, I want to ask you this question. Does this describe you? Does this first describe you in your life? Has God called you to himself in the sense that you understand that you're a sinner? You fall short of his standard of perfection, which he requires? Do you realize that? Do you realize you've fallen short? Do you recognize that you need a Savior? You can't get it done on your own, and that Jesus Christ was the answer to that very need, that he came fully God, fully man. He died for us. He took our place on the cross so that we can repent of our sin, turn to Him and ask Him to save us from that sin. Have we come to that place where that's our reality, that we've come to that relationship with Him? Have we come to the place then where we've been justified? Because once we've received Him as our Savior in that way, we're justified. He no longer holds our sin against us. And we're told on that those He justified, another verse that will be used in the Scriptures, that He is sanctifying us. He's causing us to be holy, but it's a process. And Paul wants us to be living up to the worthiness of that sanctification. Ultimately, we'll be glorified. We'll be taken with Him to heaven and be even free from the very presence of sin. I don't know about you, but more and more, I'm looking forward to being free from sin. And you know what? Most of all, my sin. Aren't you tired of sin in your life and in the life of this world? So someday that's what our hope is, if He has called us, if we've come to know Him as our Savior and Lord. But listen, this idea of worthiness is a theme that Paul continues. In Galatians 1:15, he says that God called me through His grace. Listen, there's not one of us who is saved because of our merit. Okay? It's because of His grace. It's a gift. It's often heard it said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and we're the beneficiaries of that. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, Paul says, consider your calling. Not many are wise. Not many are mighty. He's making the point that, you know, of God's people across the board, we're people who maybe aren't spectacular or who aren't impressive to the world, but those are the people who God is calling. Not many are that way. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, in the previous book, Paul says this. He encourages the Thessalonians to walk in a worthy manner, worthy for what they had been called to do. That's what they were to do. So worthiness is something that was very important, the Apostle Paul, that people would walk to the call that God has called us to that of being sanctified as He's preparing us to be with Him forever in heaven. Colossians chapter 1. In fact, I'd like you to turn with me there if you would. It's in the New Testament. The Bible's in the racks in front of you. Be page 156. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I'd like us to look at another prayer of Paul's to see what the desire of his heart was for these Colossians. So here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 say this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So we see in this very prayer of Paul's in Colossians even that he desires God's people to be worthy, to walk in a worthy way. So, thinking about our prayers, what if when we're praying for people, we would pray, Lord, help. I'll put my name in the blank. Help Dan to walk in a worthy manner. I don't know about you, but I don't always find the Christian walk an easy one. Do you? You ever struggle with temptation? You ever sin? I do. So if you ever want to pray that God will help me walk in a worthy manner, I will take every single prayer you send my way. But we can be praying for each other in that way, that we would walk worthily. Well, what's the second thing that we can be praying for? Worthiness is one thing. The other thing we see in verse 11, he says, and fulfill every desire for goodness. Along with praying for each other that we would be walking in a worthy way, we should be praying that God will help fulfill every desire for good in our brothers and sisters' lives. You know, so oftentimes people have this terrible misconception about God, and that is that God very grudgingly gives us what we ask for. That He, but that's not Him at all. In fact, Psalm 21, verses 2 through 3 says this. The psalmist is writing, he says, "You have given him his heart's desire, and you've not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head." Listen, God delights in answering those good requests that we send his way. Good requests being meaning in line with what his purposes and wills are. And God delights in that. We need to be praying that God will help fulfill every good desire in the life of those believers that we pray for. Philippians 1:6 says this. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God began a good work in us. He will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Those good desires that we have please him. Those God-honoring things that we seek to do and to say, it pleases him. We need to be praying for each other that that would be accomplished. And then Philippians 2:13, another verse that sort of ties into this idea. It says, "For God, who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Do you realize that God is even putting in our hearts the desire to do these good things and then eventually to work those out? God gives us those good thoughts. You think you have a noble thought to do something for someone? Listen, don't overestimate your own heart. Maybe that God has put that very hard thing on your heart to accomplish and to do. We need to recognize that. We need to be praying that God will fulfill those good desires that we have in our lives. You know, as I think about this request, and I'm thinking about, okay, as I'm seeking to pray for someone, that God would fulfill those good desires in their life, it might be that it would be good for me to know what good desires they have. I mean, what if I'm praying for someone that God would help them to fulfill those good desires they have in their life, but I have no clue what those desires are? What about asking brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, what is God putting on your heart to do these days? I'm going to be praying for you. Or maybe you're just aware of a desire they have. You hear them say something. You go, ah, that's a good thing. And your own, you know, what you know from the Word of God, that's a good thing. Lord, help them if it's your, you know, to be able to do this, if this would please you. Pray for them in those things. It's a very powerful way to pray. And then notice the third thing. The third thing is, and the work of faith with power. You see, not only that God would accomplish or fulfill the good desires that people have, but that the work of faith that they do would be done with power. Pray for power in people's ministries. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, I'd like you to turn there with me if you would. It's on page 151 of the Bibles that we have provided here. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20. It's very important for us to understand where this power comes from, this power that we're talking about, this power that we're praying for others about. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20 says this, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." This power we're talking about is none other than the power that God used to raise Christ. Christ was raised from the dead. Incredible. Incredible power. And this is what we're talking about, God's power, incredible power. We know from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God into salvation." God's power is also used and it's demonstrated through his word. As his gospel is spoken in the lives of people, as it's ministered in the light of people, it powerfully brings about salvation. It's incredible. God uses that. It's the power of God unto salvation. 2 Timothy 1:7 is such an encouraging verse to me. See if you can find some comfort from it too. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul's writing to this Timothy, this younger man in the faith, this man he's preparing to do ministry as he leaves life. But God says to Paul, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Listen, maybe you've looked at someone before and you said, "Man, this guy's ministry, it's just powerful. I'm just so blessed. I can see God using that." And or when I see this sister do what she does, boy, it has a real influence. I mean, it draws those who aren't Christians because they can see God at work in their life. And you know, we've seen people like that, haven't we? When we see their life, it's just like, whoa, Lord, are you really using that person? But here's the thing. If you have the Spirit of God living within you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that power as well. Do you realize that? God wants to use the ministry you have, whatever it is. It may look different from anyone else's in this room, but He wants to use it in a powerful way. We need to be praying for each other that God would use us in our ministries in powerful ways. Now, I find this verse very instructive because someone might say, oh man, God's given me power. I'm just going to go for it with all my gusto. But this verse is instructive because it says He's given us the Spirit of power. Notice the other two things there, love and discipline. So as God is using us, as He's ministering through us, yes, He wants to work through us powerfully, but it's also going to be flavored by love. He wants us to love those that we minister to. Our life ought to be characterized not just by power. A lot of people can just run over people. That's not what we're talking about. But we use the power that God enables us to minister with, but in a loving way. And then also discipline. It's not out of control. It's a ministry that's loving, that God can powerfully use with discipline. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And we can be praying for each other in that light and in that vein. Is this us? Are we praying for each other in this way? So these are the things that we should be praying for one another about, as was exemplified by the Apostle Paul. Which brings up then another question. Why should we pray for one another? Why should we pray for one another? Paul answers that in verse 12. As we pray for these things, Paul says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice at the very end of it, this comes about because of the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Great gift when he answers these things and it brings glory to Him. Notice when we live this way, it brings glory to Him. When we represent Him to the world in this way and to the church, when we minister to the church in this way, this brings glory to Him. It magnifies Him. But He also, and it's an amazing thing, He also says that we are then glorified, you and Him as well. He also glorifies us in Him as we take part with Him in the ministry. He's chosen to share that with us. Our motive ought to be to glorify Him. That's why we pray these things, that He will be glorified. And we get to share in that as He answers those prayers. It's a very humbling thing, an incredible thing. We're not going to turn there, but last week we looked at John 17. And remember in verses 21 through 26, that was the part of the prayer where Christ focuses prayer on us, those who believe through the apostles, so it extends to us. He prayed for us again that we would be ultimately one with God the Father and one with each other. That's perfected unity, and that He's glorified in that. That's what we talked about last week. An incredible message. But as we pray and these things are accomplished, this brings glory to Him as well. And we need to understand that. What a tremendous privilege we have in praying for one another. So that as these things are brought about in His body, He's glorified and He chooses to share that with His body as well. Such a motivating thought. So encouraging and inspiring to me. We're going to close out this morning with one final question. It's really an application question. Remember when we said at the very start, we pray for you, and then always, the always part? What are some ideas of when can we pray for one another? When can we pray for one another? You'll hear people say that the church today does not have the prayer meetings that they used to once have. And I think when you read history books, you understand that there have been churches who have been devoted to prayer time. And they had a Sunday service and they had a midweek service where people came together to pray. And you read the historical records of how God answered those prayers and things, and it's so encouraging to see, well, in this day it's true. We don't have those types of prayer meetings like those days. And maybe some of you grew up in smaller churches where you actually had a service where, you know, someone would say, how can we be praying for you? And individuals in the church could give their requests and you could pray for another. In a setting like this, it's a little bit hard to do that because we can't adequately cover all the prayer requests that I know are on people's hearts. So how can that be done? some suggestions for you this morning, some practical things that we can apply as we think about praying for one another always. One way is in our small groups. I want to ask you this. If you're in a small group, do you take time to pray for one another? Do you take time to pray for others that you may know about who are hurting? Or pray about these grand themes that we've talked about this morning? It's one place where we can be praying for one another. What about Sunday school? Maybe just taking a little time, you're aware of a need or you're aware of some way you can support the brothers or some brothers or sisters or someone maybe who doesn't know Christ yet. Is there a time we have where we can just pray for them? Maybe you're doing a one-to-one visit or you're on the phone with someone and something comes up where you can tell it's heavy on their heart. What about just saying this? Brother, sister, can I pray with you about that? And just take a moment to pray with them about that issue that you know is really troubling. Perhaps the Lord might call you to do what I call service prayer support. You know, Charles Spurgeon was used greatly by God. Many people came to faith through his ministry. But you know what some people don't know about Charles Spurgeon is that while he was preaching upstairs in the basement of the church, they had people who were praying about that service. Well, I've talked to the elders about this, and I just wanted to put this out to you. Listen, if there would be some individuals who would like to take some time to, during the morning service, even be praying about the service that's going on. Again, it's another way to undergird the service and what God is doing during our worship times together. I put together a little sheet of what that might look like. You can pick it up in the counter on the way out if it has any interest to you. And we wouldn't want it to be done more than, say, once every other month so you're not out of the service a lot. But how can we support the ministry of the church in all the different phases? We can be praying for people doing the children's work or praying for people leading in worship or undergird the whole thing. Let's just be intentional about soaking God's work in prayer. One possible way. Another thing you can do is, listen, we have elders in this church who are here to minister the word and who are here to pray. Call them. Talk to one of them about something that's on your mind, something you need counsel about, whatever. Let them pray with you. They would love to do that, and that's what we're here to do. We have elder prayer times where a couple of times a month we get together and we just pray for the body. We pray for you. And if there are things that we need to be praying about, let us know so we can let our other elders know and we'll be lifting that up for you in prayer. If you pull out your bulletin, if you have it with you, you'll notice that on the tear-off portion of it, kind of on the same side of the tear-off portion where there's the today's service with what's going on, sort of the order of service, notice at the top of that sheet, there's prayer requests. Listen, if you have something that's on your heart, troubling you, want prayer for, just fill that out. Turn it into us. Let us be praying for you. Again, we want to pray for the body. Sometimes we can't pray because we're not aware of it. We would encourage you to let us know that. Here's another time, family time. Do you have time in your family where you pull together and just pray? You know, for us in our family, especially when we had our kids at home, one of our favorite times to do that was at night. While the kids, before we went to bed, we'd be up in Rachel's room and we'd just gather around her bed. We'd just be there and pray about different things. It's something we could do. And that was the time for us that seemed to work well as far as getting our family time together and be praying for our family and others outside of our family. But do you have a time as a family where you can just pray together and pray for each other and for others that you know who need the prayer? Another thing, you know, we have prayer requests that go out on the church email periodically. Well, listen, I don't know about you, but I found that one of the most important things for me to do is when one of those comes across, when I read it, I pray for it right then. Pray for it right then. Because if I read it, but I don't pray on it, you know, it kind of defeats the purpose of why we're sending it out. But pray for it. And then, yes, as I think about it beyond that, I do pray for it as well. But may we be people who can pray about things. You don't, again, have to take an hour to pray about it, but just a few moments. Commit that to the Lord. And we're doing that. Just make it a habit of praying for one another when we're aware of these different things. Another thing, and a final way I want to just encourage you to consider praying for one another is this. I mentioned that we have the annual meeting coming up on February the 7th during the Sunday school hour. And in that packet, you'll have all the different reports of things going on in the church. But one of the things that's in the back of that packet is the church directory. And in the directory, we seek to compile the list of families that attend our church family. And I would encourage you to get in that directory and maybe pray through a few of the families, even daily, just a few of the families that you can pray for and encourage. Maybe you don't even know them. Lord, maybe would you have me get a hold of this person or get to know them? Or maybe you know specifically about some of the needs in their life, or you want to be intentional about praying about some of these things we've talked about this morning. But let's pray for our church body. There are multiple ways we can do it. There really are. It's just us having that mindset of taking advantage of these opportunities of praying for one another. They're there. We just need to be intentional about it. So this morning we've talked about, what was Paul's message? It was that we pray for you, and we do it always. What should we be praying for one another? That we walk in a worthy way according to the call that God has called us to. We need to be praying for one another that God will fulfill every good desire that's in one another. God, bring that out. Let that be lived out in that person's life. And then we need to be praying that the person's ministry will be powerful. See, I believe that it is entirely possible for not just a few people in this church family, but for many people in this church family to have powerful church ministries. And I would say that it's probably more powerful than we realize, because we're not sharing the different ways that God is using us in our lives. But God wants to do that. I can tell you this, I pray for you. If you attend this church family and I get to meet you, I pray for you. And we pray for you, meaning the elders do. I know that. And we would desire you to pray for us. We need to be praying for each other. Now imagine, consider this. Consider what would happen to us personally if we began praying for people individually, that we would walk worthily, that God would fulfill in that person every good desire, that that person's ministry would be powerful. Just consider what it would do to us personally if we began praying for each other in that way. You see, God has grand designs for each believer. And I'm convinced that many times we fail to see the high ideal, the high picture that God has for each one who's a member of his body. But what if we began to pray for each other in this way? This describes the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, who we know certainly is praying in unison with the Spirit of God for these people. And what if we would pray that way? How would it cause us to view the body of Christ? And then consider this. Consider the impact upon our church family if God would answer those prayers so that our ministries were that way, that we were walking worthily, that God would be fulfilling in us the desires for good that we have, that our ministries were powerful as He designs them to be. And what would that mean for our church? Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for allowing us to take just a brief look this morning at this prayer from the Apostle Paul. Thank you for giving this man words to pray that we can learn from. And Lord, I pray that you'll instruct us so that if we are people of yours, we'll begin to pray for people in ways that are so much deeper than the ways that we normally pray. And I put myself there, Lord. Help me to pray deeper for the people in the church that I pray for. I pray, Father, that you'll do a work in me, that I might see the people in this church family the way you see them. And Father, I pray that you'll be doing and carrying out in the lives of people of this church family, that we would walk worthily, that you would accomplish the good desires that you've given to us, that our ministries would be done powerfully. Father, I would plead with you that that would become a reality of our church family. I know you're doing good things, Father. I know that because I see and I hear about it. But Lord, it would be my desire that this would even expand more, that you could have more of us in prayer and you could have more of us in ministry. So we commit this to you this morning, and we pray that you would do a mighty work. We pray this in Jesus' name.